Welcome to Making Sense of Scriptures with Femi Bakare, a time of in-depth expository of God's Word, the Holy Bible, broadcasting live on Facebook and YouTube channel at Femi Bakare, every Tuesday, 8 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. West Africa time. Making Sense of Scriptures is about loving the Bible, speak of itself.
Hello everyone, thank you for joining us for yet another edition of Making Sense of Scripture Conference. Remember, we started this last week. We're still in celebration mode. We are marking the 40th anniversary of Making Sense of Scripture. We are celebrating the consistency of God in our life and our ministry. We are celebrating the faithfulness of God who has given us the strength to have been this long in what He has called us to do. I want to thank you for those of you who have watched the interview, for your encouragement, for your prayers, and therefore sharing and then also liking our Facebook page. I want to encourage you, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. And I believe that the Lord will do you good in the name of Jesus. Yeah, last week, that was the first session. That was on Tuesday, the 4th. We had the Sabbath of God in our midst, and that's my dear pastor, Pastor Stephen Afolabi. Share powerfully with us on what makes the Bible authentic. And I have the great privilege and honor to have another choice servant of God in the house this evening that will be sharing with us another time in God's presence, and that is Pastor KG Ajayi. He's a man that comes to love and appreciate so much. He's the gift of God to the body of Christ. Pastor KG is a set man of Discipleship Trust Ministry based in UK. And I believe strongly you're going to be blessed, challenged, and encouraged by the things he's going to be sharing. Please open up your heart, take note, and make sure that you check whether those things, as he said, is true or not. Make me welcome Pastor KG Ajayi. Thank you.
All right. Good day, good morning, good evening, wherever you are. The Lord bless you. My name is KG Ajayi. I want to start by thanking Apostle Femi Bakare for the privilege to share God's word and to be one of his guests on this subject matter. And it's my prayer that both myself, yourself, and those who would listen hereafter will be greatly blessed and stirred up to contend for the faith which once and for all was delivered to the saints. May the Lord preserve us. May the Lord watch over you in the name of Jesus. Please let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We're grateful to you for your mercy and your kindness towards us in sending your son Jesus to die for us and in apprehending us to be co-laborers with you in the final evangelization of the world. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that this word will come with great simplicity and understanding in the heart and in the ears of the hearers in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Amen. All right. So God bless you. Good morning once more. So today we're looking at the subject matter of God's word, the power of God's word against deception. The power of God's word against deception. Now, I believe that this is a very, very critical matter. And the reason is because we have no other means by which we know what the true nature of spiritual things are other than the scriptures. You don't know what the nature of the spirit is. You don't know what the nature of the church is. You don't know what the nature of anything that is not natural is, except you understand what the word of God says about it. And especially because of the peculiarity of the times that we live in, the Bible says that we live in the last days. We live in the end times. If anything, we actually live in the last minute of the last days or the last seconds of the last days. Because the last days actually started from the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all men, John chapter 2. And it's been 2,000 years now that the last days has been on. So you and I are living on the edge, the verge of the end of the church dispensation. The coming of the rapture before the rapture will take place and we enter into the 7-year tribulation before which we'll have the second coming of the Lord and we enter into the millennium reign, the 1,000-year millennium reign. So today I want to talk to us about the importance of the scriptures, and I want to say to you that this is very important. In the history of the church and in the history of the move of God or civilizations or revolutions as well, most of the times revolutions and civilizations have happened as a way of liberating the majority of people at the grassroots in any society. The grassroots contains the critical mass, numerically, population-wise, that actually allow ideologies to gain ground, and usually those ideologies are the birth child, or they are the children of a few individuals. Usually they'll be the leaders within any given society. And so oftentimes they're not, people become enslaved to ideologies that they are not part of, and they are not part of the system that brought these ideologies into being. The same is true of the Word of God. You see, today we are not just talking about the Word of God, we are talking about the Scriptures. And this is very, very important. The Bible tells us of its own nature and of its own existence. The Scripture says that there is no, the Scripture, all Scriptures are brought forth by the inspiration of the Lord. Holy men were moved as they were inspired of the Holy Spirit. So this is the Bible telling us about itself, which implies, therefore, that if the Bible, the Scriptures that you and I read, is brought forth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it simply means that there is nothing to be added to it. There is nothing to be removed from it. There is no improvement that can be made or that should be made to the Scriptures. Apart from the fact that there is no improvement that can be made or should attempt to be made to the Scriptures, it is the fact that the Scripture becomes the compass and the guiding instrument for the believer, sufficient for all, for arbitration in every subject matter, in whether it has to do with life or our conduct. In other words, how I make my decisions, the principles that undergird my decisions, the reason why I make the choices that I make must therefore be influenced by the Scripture if I am a member of the body of Christ or I'm a child of God that is Spirit indwelled. I understand that the same Spirit that regenerated me and engrafted me as a member of the body of Christ and initiated me into the family of God is the same Spirit that authored the inspiration of the Scriptures. And therefore, the Scripture, the truth that is in this Scripture, is congruent and agreeable to the Spirit of the regenerated man, which is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that the Word of God is food for the spirit man of the regenerated man. Therefore, in the studying of the Word, because the Word of God, the Scriptures, is uttered by the Holy Spirit, in the studying of the Scriptures under the influence of the Holy Spirit, man, the believer, begins to increasingly become more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because both his regenerated spirit and the Scriptures are uttered and inspired by the same person. Today I'm going to do a bit of academics and as I go into the Scriptures. But first I'd like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll take my reading from verse 2. It says, or let's start from verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so I want you to see there, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So our like precious faith was not obtained by our works. Now the Catholic Church, and this was the epicenter, the primary idea that drove the Protestant Reformation back in the day of Martin Luther. Back then the Catholic Church had different ideologies that I would look at very briefly. And as Martin Luther was himself being a father within the Catholic institution, eventually had an encounter with the Lord where the Scriptures rose up in his heart, the just shall live by faith. And as he began to study the Word of God, he realized the truth that Peter has emphasized here, that our righteousness is not by our works. Our righteousness, our precious life faith, is by the righteousness of our God and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this led to the birthing of the Protestant Reformation that eventually will travel all over the world, from which different groups of believers began to gather to this truth. Again, every time the Word of God has been set aside, the church has entered into darkness. And usually what the Lord will do is to raise individuals in different places who begin to re-emphasize what the truth is. Most of the times, they look like individuals that are going against the grind or are going against the multitude. And many times they start out as a minority going against the majority, but over a period of time, with their persistent spirit, usually what happens is that the truth begins to percolate to the next generation, and by some years, hundreds of years down the line, you find that that truth has been established and institutionalized. And then again, the devil, according to his character and his persistence and restlessness in destroying the way of truth and in misdirecting and dividing, distracting God's people, will seek again to introduce falsehood into the preaching of the word of God by bringing sinister men onto the pulpit, or by misinterpreting or causing men to misinterpret certain parts of the scriptures. And by that misinterpretation, since they're in leadership position, those people under their influence will swallow hook, line, and sinker the things that they have said. And before you know it, a generation goes into darkness again. But that's not the emphasis here. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see there, grace and truth is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God, which means that grace is going to ultimately be made available in the life of the believer to the amount and the measure of the knowledge of God that the believer has. So a believer that is not growing in the knowledge of God's word will not be able to access the fullness of the measure that is in Christ Jesus to appropriate it into his life so that he can live in the full light of the glory of the true riches that is in Christ Jesus. Now understand, the grace is available. But if you don't know that the grace is available, your life will not be a reflection of the truth and the reality of the grace that is available in Christ Jesus. So I give you an example just to make this simple and clear. If your father has your father had $1 billion in the bank, and you don't know that there is $1 billion in the bank for you, or that he has $1 billion in the bank, but you are aware that he has an ATM card on his table. That ATM card always contains money, and at every given point in time, he would always tell you to take $10,000 out of it. Take $10,000, and for 30 years you are taking $10,000 out of it. And so, but taking $10,000 out of it has conditioned your mind that anything that goes beyond $10,000, your father cannot afford it. If you don't go to your father to have a conversation with him, you never know that in that ATM card from which you have drawn $10,000 all your life, there is $1 billion there, or there is $1 billion naira there. And so you are going to be restricted to 10,000 naira because that is the amount of knowledge that is available at your disposal. That is the amount of money that you'll be able to draw out from that card. But once you go to your father and you get into a conversation with him, and your father says, okay, you know what? No problem. You can draw 500,000 from that card. You say, what? I can draw 500,000 from that same card I'm drawing 10,000 from. Notice the card didn't need to increase in size. The size of the card is the same. The size of the PIN number is the same. But what has changed is not the card or what is inside the card. What has changed is the information that you have about the card and from your father. The same thing is true here. The Bible says that grace and truth be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as his divine power is given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. Now, the focus here is the increment in grace and peace. All right. And how this increment, we come about this increment by a continuous pursuit of the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. So, again, like said to us, that we live in the last days, and I like to put the context of my messages within the last days. Some years ago, every now and then, especially because of the internet revolution that is going on, you will know that information travel and researches are much more easier. And I found that something began to happen within the continent of Africa. A few ministers from different countries were reiterating the same sentence. And the sentence that they were reiterating was, the Bible is not the word of God. I remember I heard it from a man of God in South Africa. All right. I heard it from another, probably from two ministers in Nigeria. And these were men who occupy very, very high position within the body of Christ in these various countries. These are men who have great followings of especially young people. These are men who purportedly are believed to move in the power gifts and have revelation gifts, and people bear great witness to their messages. And the message, one of the things that one of them said is that the Bible is not the word of God, because in the Bible You have the word of God, you have the word of men, you have the word of the devil, you have the word of angels, you have the word of demons. And when I listened to that, I was really, really pained. Pained and also afraid for the generation that is coming behind, especially. And the reason is simple. There is nothing more untrue than that statement that that man of God made. Now, that man of God is a man of God. I can tell you 100% is a man of God. All right. But again, this is the danger when men are exalted beyond the authority of the scriptures, when believers do not take time to seek the word of God, to understand the word of God and to know the Lord Jesus for themselves, so that everything that stands before them can be tested. And there is nothing that says you cannot test the spirit of a man of God or test the word of a man of God. A man of God may even be doctrinally wrong, though it was a mistake. Maybe his interpretation of the scriptures, he may have revelation knowledge or revelation gift and not be doctrinally savvy or doctrinally strong. And this is the case for most pastors within the African context. Many pastors are not doctrinally strong. Many are not theologically thorough. Many rely more on revelational gift. Many rely more on historical studies that whip up emotions of their audience and does not necessarily ground the audience in the doctrine of Christ so that it can have a steadiness that allows for a man to run and not faint and endure the race and endure the faith. So when he said that, I looked at it and I said, well, that's incorrect. That's simply incorrect for one simple reason. One scripture will dismantle that. And what is the scriptures? The Bible says all scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. What makes the scripture the word of God is its inspiration, not who spoke in it. Because the inspiration is what determines what is left out and what is included. Of course, not everything that has happened on the earth is here. Not even everything that Jesus did is here. But the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, through the Father, chose what should be written. Now, don't forget, the Holy Spirit never walked separate from Jesus Christ. In the book of John, Jesus told us, when the Spirit of truth is coming, he will lead you into all truth. All right, and he says that he will not speak of himself, he will take of me and he will give to you. All right, and Jesus says that I do not do my own will, I do what I see my Father do. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that the message of which Jesus received from the Father to be given to the church. And understand, the Lord in the church is the Holy Spirit, is the one that takes of Jesus and brings him to the church. And Jesus takes of the Father, gives to the Holy Spirit, and brings to us. Jesus does not bypass the Father. The Holy Spirit does not bypass Jesus in operating with the church. So I said, that's false, that's fallacy, that's not consistent with scriptures. All right. And so understand this, that the knowledge of the word of God that you have will determine whether you are deceived or not. And if you say you cannot be deceived, I can assure you are deceived already. There is none of us that is immune against deception. The degree to which you are going to be immune against deception will be determined by your increasing knowledge of God's word, fellowshipping with God's word, fellowshipping with the right people, and much more. You know, so when you look around us today, you see a lot of things happening. In April 2012, there was a major Methodist convention, a major United Methodist convention that held in the United States. And this convention happens to be a global convention that brings together members of Methodist Church from all over the world. Now, this convention happened April 2012. This is 13 years ago now. And the subject of discussion in that convention was the debate about homosexuality, whether to keep homosexuality in the Constitution, whether to remove homosexuality from the Methodist Constitution, or whether to not to retain the position of God's Word as it relates to homosexuality. Now, understand this. I won't go too much into this, possibly maybe another time. The Bible is made up of 66 books. You have 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It is made up of 1,189 chapters. All right? You have this comprising both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The scripture, the Bible is made up of 31,102 verses. 23,145 in the Old Testament, 7,957 in the New Testament. And guess what? When you understand the history of how the scriptures came to be put together, you will understand that the Bible, and I'm not just talking about the Word of God now, the scriptures, these 66 books, are completely, absolutely infallible and supernatural. And one of the single greatest threats to the church of Jesus disappearing from the face of the earth is, number one, to remove the Bible from the earth, or number two, to relegate the Bible to a place where it does not have authority over the activities of the church, and it is displaced from being the central principle, the central governing principle in the life and welfare of God's people. So there was this conference that came up, like I was saying earlier, it came up in the United States, April 12th, and the debate was whether or not the Methodist Church would decide whether or not they wanted to keep homosexuality within their constitution, or to bring it in, or to remove it. And the debate was so strong. There was two major people that were present in that conference, and the video is online. The video is online on YouTube. All right, there was a professor of divinity who happens to be a professor in Pacific School of Religion. All right, I'd written it down here, Pacific School of Religion, and he was their professor of Christian ethics. He happens to be a gay man that is married to another man. And his position was, as a member of Methodist Church, that God is love, God created all mankind, and God created Adam and Eve and Adam and Steve, and there is no reason why the Methodist Church should not embrace homosexual marriages, the ordination of homosexual bishops, in accordance with the mainstream Christianity. There are many mainstream denominations that have begun to embrace this. Now, this man I just spoke to you is called Professor Randolph Miller, and he happens to be a professor of divinity. Now, you begin to think, what are the students under this man going to learn? And then there happened to be another pastor. I hope she was Karen Olivato. She's a pastor of San Francisco Glide Memorial Methodist Church in San Francisco. Now, these things, naming their name is not difficult because the video is there online. The materials are there online. You can research them yourself. This happens to be a woman who was married to another woman, or who at that time, at least that I know, according to the message, was married to another woman. And they've been together for many years. And, you know, so the first thing that the Methodist Church decided to do, now understand this. If you are a student of church history and you understand how the Methodist Church came to be, you will understand that if John and Charles Wesley are still in the grave and they see what is going on, they will be turning on their backs in the grave. Because the Methodist Church was born out of the Holy Club in the Oxford University, where young men and young women put themselves in great disciplinary structure where they fasted three times in a week. They fasted, they prayed, they observed very strict rules as it relates to morality so that they could live a life that is pleasing before God. All right, and then from the Holy Club, John and Charles Wesley will move on, and they began to do evangelism alongside with Whitfield. And ultimately, they were members of the Anglican Church. They had no desire to start a new movement or a new church. They were members of the Anglican Church, but they were very vibrant, and the church could not tolerate them. They were just simply making disciples and teaching people about holiness, talking about holiness and all of that. And ultimately, converts began to show up, and the spread of the gospel went. And ultimately, it was a no-brainer. The Methodist Church started. And you know, this was how Methodist Church started. Methodist Church, John Wesley is said to be the man that saved England from collapse through the preaching of the gospel. You see, every man makes his own mark. And history looks back and judges and gives an account of the ministry and the stewardship of every man that walked the face of the earth, their contribution to humanity vis-a-vis the kingdom of God. John Wesley's ministry was said to have been what preserved England in the Dark Ages. This was a man that was said to have traveled on the back of a horse twice around the size of the sun. All right, constantly knocking on doors, preaching, going through persecution, fasting. Part of the ritual of Methodist Church was that you could not be a minister in the Methodist Church if you were not observing the normal 1 week, minimum 1 day fast a week. It was a condition before you were ordained into leadership. this same church in less than maybe 100 years, in less than 100 years, this church has become the church where there is a debate whether or not homosexuality should be removed, all right, from their scriptures, and so that there is the ordination of gay bishops, there is the acceptance of homosexuals as part of God's design. All right? You know that to help you see and understand that deception in the last days is not only on an individual level, an entire denomination can be deceived. And this is frightening, because when you're talking about an entire denomination, you're not just talking about a country or a locality, you're talking about the world. Okay, and the Bible tells us, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, be careful, lest no one deceive you, for many will come by name saying I'm Christ. And we've seen that, all right? But I am talking about a denomination that started out with fasting and praying, where the founders were constantly on the road in fasting and praying, making disciples, where many people were killed. Many of them took a life of poverty just so that they could go and preach the word of God. All right, and their descendants, that ministry right on the face of the earth is calling a convention to determine or decide by democracy whether it's okay to ordain homosexual bishops and to whether homosexuality is to remove the word from the Bible, their own Bible, because the word is offensive to some of their members, to some of their leaders. All right. And understand that this motion passed through two committees. The first committee was made up of 27 people. The second committee, this first committee was passed under 27 votes. All right. Where, okay, before I even go further. So now within the Methodist Church at this time, still don't know whether it's observable, whether they still have it. There are two groups. You have what they call the coalition of conservative evangelicals within Methodist group. And then you have the National Network of Progressive Methodists. This National Network of Progressive Methodists were the group that were seeking to advance the homosexual and the LGBT cause within that denomination, within that movement. And so the first committee sat, the Methodists called, put a committee together, and the committee passed a vote in favor of homosexuals. That look, we should allow this to allow it free course as long as it's love. And then the second committee that was called was had about 1,000 people inside, and it was the African delegates that moved the needle against the first decision that had been made. In that conference, they had more than 300 African delegates, and they made it clear that, listen, if Methodist in America chooses to go this way, Methodist in Africa will stop being part of Methodist as a whole, the United Methodist Church. You know, now, I could go further down to give you the details of what happened in this conference, but I am startled, you know, that an entire denomination, that a stream that started pure holy and started by prayer, much fasting, much evangelism, much laying down of life, has flown so far, and within the current times that we live in, they are debating. It's even a debate. You have to call a global convention to whether or not we should ordain gay bishop or we should allow this to happen. Now, again, understand what is happening here, and I'm using that as a case study because there are other examples I could easily use. But what is happening here? I chose the Methodist Church for a reason. Most of us who are living in Africa may not know this, but take a church like the Deeper Life Christian Ministry. The Deeper Life Christian Ministry is 110% patterned after the Methodist Church. W.F. Kumi's mentor and pattern in ministry is John Wesley. Now, look at when John Wesley died. Look at when W.F. Kumi began his ministry. Look at the influence of John Wesley, a man who has died, on a man that is living. And look at what that influence produced in Deeper Life Christian Ministry. All right? Deeper Life is easily one of the most powerful ministry and evidence of a consecrated life anywhere on the face of the earth. Imagine in another 50 years, Deeper Life is deciding whether or not to ordain gay bishops, to ordain lesbian pastors, and they want to make that decision not by consulting the scriptures, they want to make that decision by calling a committee of gay and of gay, lesbian, homosexuals, and straight, and then they decide there. So the first thing I want you to see here is this, that one of the ways that the enemy attacks God's word is by reducing the veracity and the authentic position of authority of the scriptures in any community. Once that has taken place, then deception has entered in. And understand this, most of the times the enemy will seek to relegate the word of God to the ground by the gatekeepers within the church themselves. And once that happens, once it is the gatekeepers, the pastors, the apostles that are teaching false doctrine or that are giving wrong explanation, it is easy for the flock to embrace what they have heard, because the allegiance of the flock is never being to Jesus. They just do not know. The allegiance of the flock has always been to that pastor. So when the word of God, when the man takes a position that is outside of God's word, the flock is not able to look at it and say, but we don't find this in the Bible. The flock just simply tag along. All right. Now, again, I'll say to you that every time the church has descended into heresy, what God has always done has been to raise the standard of the word. The man that raises the standard of the word by the Holy Spirit is supernaturally elevated to the same to visibility by the Holy Spirit, because he has raised the word. When you raise the word will raise you to where the word is meant to be. All right, this is what God has done throughout generation. And this is what happened with the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church was beginning to do all sorts of things, you know. The Catholic Church was beginning to do all sorts of things. And eventually God began to raise reformers, the likes of Martin Luther King. Now, the likes of John Wycliffe, the likes of William Tyndale. And I'll touch briefly on these guys. Now, John Wycliffe was a Catholic church. John Wycliffe did not try to start another movement. What John Wycliffe did was call the attention, as John Wycliffe studied the scriptures, he sought to call the attention of the papacy and the leaders within the Catholic Church to some of the things they were doing. An example is praying to the saints. All right, today you have St. Peter's. Today you have St. Mary's. Today you have an effort to immortalize and worship departed saints. Now, understand that this still holds firm today. And the reason is simple. Some men sat down and thought it's a good idea to do this. Now understand, for us as God's people, we're in danger of coming into leadership under the government of other things outside of the scriptures. The government of tradition, human tradition, the government of emotions, human sentiments and ideologies. And I want to say to you that, I mean, even in the normal life of men, people do it. There are men who build houses and they name it after their mother. It's a way of trying to immortalize your mother. There are men who build schools, stadiums, and they name it after somebody that they believe has done something that is significant. But the church is not a carnal organization. It's not a carnal institution. That churches are meant to be named after people. You've never seen a church that is called St. Jesus Church. All right, we've seen a few places where they say Jesus House. The house is the house of Jesus. It's not to be shared with any other name. There is no other name given to us on the face of the earth by which man should be saved. So there is no other name that should have exaltation in the midst of God's people other than the name of Jesus. That is a supplanting, that is an effort, a Protestant effort to usurp the authority of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so they begin to pray to the saints. The image of Jesus, all right, these were some of the things that John Wycliffe began to, you know, argue over. Why do we have the image of Jesus? Who among us saw his picture? Why do we have his picture? Where does this idea come from? And you will find out that the image of what is often used as the image of Christ follows a particular shape of a human head. And it's consistent. I mean, since my childhood days, as well as when I was a child, I actually thought that was the picture of real Jesus Christ. Okay, and these were some of the things: substantiation, monasticism, the authority of the Pope. The Pope is said to be the greatest figure. You know, that is another subject for another day, because most people eventually find out that that institution is one of the critical agencies of the Antichrist in the last days. And it's when you talk about the beast in the Book of Revelation, it is not separate from the Pope. And it's not separated from the Catholic Church, but you need to understand it. Anyway, we'll put that aside. So John Wycliffe tried and began to confront the Catholic Church on some of these subject matters. And you know what happened? He didn't survive. He didn't make it. He died a natural death. But after his death, they still went. They dug out his bones and burnt him to life and burnt his bones just to show that he was a heretic, to put fear in the system. Afterwards, another man came up. John Huss came up. John Huss was also killed. By the time John Huss was being killed, John Huss prophesied that 100 years from now, a man is going to rise up in the spirit and the power of God, and you'll not be able to silence him. That prophecy came into pass exactly 100 years. Martin Luther got up and nailed 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. And what was this? What was the key point of his Reformation is that the just will live by faith. At this time, people were being, the Catholic Church, priests and fathers were selling penitents. Men didn't have to repent or confess their sins to God. Men had to go to fathers where they confessed their sins to fathers, and their sins were forgiven them by fathers. Now, this is not so in the scriptures. And one of the things that made this possible was that the Bible was not available to the common man. All right? The Bible was not available to the common man. Therefore, the fathers and the pope and the priest were the sole studiers and the sole interpreters of the scriptures to the church. And therefore, whatever they said was final. And people believe that, all right, if they have said it, that he wants to know God, that he wants to walk with God. If they have said it, then there is nothing for us to do, it as been spoken. When Martin Luther began to read the scriptures for himself, he saw that, wait a minute, what is happening in the Catholic Church? What we're doing, what we're practicing is far removed from the word of God. The scripture says that the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther began to beat on this particular scripture. And as he punched his way through the scriptures, the common men began to, oh, what's happening here? Now, the other thing that happened after Martin Luther would be William Tyndale. And William Tyndale simply began to push to finish what John Wycliffe began, because John Wycliffe made it his assignment to actually write the Bible in the plain language that the common man on the street will understand it, but he didn't succeed till he died. And so William Tyndale got up and decided, you know what? As a matter of fact, there were incidents, but because of time, William Tyndale picked this up as a vision, and he had to run away from his hometown and ran to a different country entirely. He was locked up. He locked himself up in a small room, very, very small room, smaller than the size of the average toilet, and he was there for many years, all right, where he was translating the Bible into the common man's language, into English, the way you and I have it now. All right. Invariably, a bribe was placed outside, or some money was placed outside, and the Catholic institution was able to get hold of one of his most trusted confidants to betray him. They gave him money, and the man, you know, lured William Tyndale out. Tyndale was arrested and was burned at the stakes. When Tyndale was dying on the stakes, Tyndale prayed one prayer, and the prayer of Tyndale was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Ultimately, God answered that prayer. You know what happened? Henry VIII came to power, and he decided that the Bible was going to be the center of the life in England. And it is from the work of William Tyndale that the book, the New King James Version, is produced. Actually, the New King or the King James Version should not be called King James Version. King James Version actually should be called William Tyndale Version. It is from his labor that the Bible that you have in your hands called the KJV was produced. And what happened? Immediately, this began to go into circulation. What happened will blow your mind. Men began to rebel against the Catholic institution, began to rebel against fathers, began to rebel against pastors, as they began to see for themselves, reading in plain language, what the Word of God says. And the Word of God available, the Bible available in their hands, has liberated many, and is still liberating many from many of the things that they believe to be true, because those things have been told to them by men who they believe have a preferential relationship with the Lord that the Lord has not given to the believer. Now, may I say this to you, that your safety as a child of God is in the Word of God. There are many things going on in the body of Christ today, and many debates, that when you read the scriptures, you will find out that these debates are actually uncalled for. Okay? By the time William Tyndale, one of the things that William Tyndale began to deal with, for which he was killed, was the subject of purgatory. Purgatory simply means that when a man dies, he goes to a waiting place where he goes to a party, there's a space under the earth where he goes to be punished for his sins before he's now released into heaven. Just about 3 or 4 days ago, I was coming from the office and I got down from the train and I was met by a group of gentlemen. It was late at night, it was raining, but they were doing evangelism. They were from a Baptist church and they also the Hyper Grace sect. You could see how this man was preaching to me and trying to let me understand that no child of God is going to go to hell and all of this and all of this. And was talking about, he was also actually purporting the subject matter of purgatory, that when people die, they go to a place where they are punished for their sins. And he's so big. I'm talking about a guy that is maybe like six foot five, tall, huge, masculine. As I began to take him up, he began to also say, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm just a brother in the church. I began to refer him to this scripture. So what do you think the scripture is saying here? What do you think he's saying here? What do you think he's saying here? But it was late at night, so I told him, I will see you in your church very soon. I enjoyed that conversation. I want us to have more time of this. Now, so let's go, let me move a bit away from this. We are not just talking about the word of God here. We are talking about the script. We are talking about the Bible. Now, I want to call your attention to this. This Bible here, there are three major critical instrumentalities that the Holy Spirit employed in giving us the Bible. Number one is revelation. Number two is inspiration. Number three is illumination. Revelation is how God revealed, how God sent the message, how the message moved from God to man. All right? Inspiration is how the message moved from man to paper, or to whatever material it was used. Illumination is how the message moved from paper into the heart of man. And this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible is the only word that can convert a soul. There is much to say about this, but I need you to understand that no book has ever come under the attack of the enemy, under the attack of the devil, like the Bible. And I want to share with you a few things that some great men have to say about the scriptures. This, I'm giving you this from the Wellington Guide to the Bible. All right? So you can get a copy of this yourself, the Wellington Guide to the Bible. I'll read this to you. These are things that some individuals, some very notable individuals said about the scriptures. And I want to just quickly read some of them to you before I can find them. Give me a minute. I'll just take 1, 2, 3 and read to you. All right? Let's take some of the statements of presidents of the United States. George Washington I, he says, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible. All right? The second, John Adams, the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more than all the libraries I have seen. That's another president of America. Thomas Jefferson III, the Bible makes the best people in the world. John Quincy Adams, it is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. Andrew Jackson VII, the book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. This is the president. This is the 7th president of America. Zachariah Taylor, the 12th president, he said, it was for the love of truth of this great book that our fathers abandoned their native shore for the wilderness. This is the 12th president of America. Abraham Lincoln, the 17th president, but for this book, we could not know right from wrong. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to humanity. Now, understand, men don't become the president of America by happenstance or by chance, regardless of the debates going on within their parliament. Okay? This is Abraham Lincoln here. He says that, listen, without the Bible, we don't know right from wrong. All right? S. Grant, the 18th president, he says the Bible is the anchor for our liberty. Rutherford B. Hayes, the 19th president, the best religion in the world has ever known is the religion of the Bible. It builds up all good. Benjamin Harrison, it is out of the word of God that a system has come to make life sweet. William McKinley, the 25th president, the more profound we study this wonderful book, the better citizens we will become. And I can go on and go on and go on. These are words. These are the testimony of presidents of America. Let's move down to world leaders. All right, William Gladstone. I have known 95 great men of the world in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible. Winston Churchill. We rest with the assurance upon the impregnable rock of the Holy Scriptures. William Churchill is reputed to be the greatest prime minister the United Kingdom has ever had. He says, William Churchill says, we rest with assurance upon the impregnable rock of the Holy Scriptures. All right? Haile Selassie, the Bible is not only a great book of historical reference, but it's also a guide for daily life. And for this reason, I respect it and I love it. Chiang Kai-shek, the Bible is the voice of the Holy Spirit. These are world leaders. Let's look at generals. What are testimonies of some generals, what they have to say. Douglas MacArthur, believe me, sir, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the word of God before I go to bed. William K. Harrison, the Bible is the word of God given by inspiration for our use and benefit. Let's look at a few scientists. Sir Isaac Newton, we account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever. Sir Francis Bacon, the volumes of scripture reveal the will of God. Sir John Herschel, all human discoveries seem to be made only for the purpose of confirming more and more strongly the truths come from one high and contained in the sacred writings. Michael Faraday, why will people go astray when they have this blessed book to guide them? Now, let's move to historians. A few testimonies from historians. Arnold J. Toynbee, it pierces through the intellect and plays directly upon the heart. H.G. Wells, the Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. The civilization we possess could not come into existence and could not have been sustained without it. I can give you more. Philosophers and writers. Harris Grisley, it is impossible to mentally and socially enslave a Bible-reading people. Now, let's stop there. I can give you other testimonies. I have numerous of them here. Now, one of the other things that you need to understand when it comes to the scriptures is the effort of man and humanity to destroy the scriptures. And I'll read again to you here. I could give you these things offhand in summary, but I want to give them to you, read them to you from this text. Okay? That in the past, much effort had been made by emperors, by kings, by philosophers to destroy the Bible. And they did not succeed. All right? So I'll read this to you, page 811 from the Wellington Guide for the Bible. All right? So here, in this particular session, it's talking about the supernatural element of the scriptures, its indestructibility. Books have come and gone. Great books, works of art, have come and gone. And without any human effort to even destroy them, they left. But the Bible has overcome many, many kings, overcome many, many philosophers, overcome many, many burnings, and the Bible is still here, flourishing. The spread of the Bible on the face of the earth is by itself a miracle beyond the thought and the consideration of men. When you look at the hatred that humanity has for Christ and some sects has for Jesus, you will think that one of the things they want to do is to get rid of the Bible. But many have tried, they have not succeeded. Many will yet try and they will not succeed. But guess what many are doing? They are removing from the scriptures and they are changing words in the scriptures. They are adding into the scriptures. They are redefining the scriptures. As a matter of fact, they are rewriting their own Bible. You have the homosexual Bible now is available. If you go on Amazon, you may see there. I saw it there once. Now, having said that, let me read to you some of the effort here, some political effort to destroy the Bible. It says in AD 303, Emperor Diocletian thought he had destroyed every hated Bible. After many tireless years of ruthless slaughter and destruction, he erected a column of victory over the embers of a burnt Bible. The title of that column read, "Extinct is the name of Christian." 20 years later, a new Emperor Constantine offered a reward for any remaining Bible. Within 24 hours, no less than 50 copies of the Bible were brought out of hiding and presented to the king. What about efforts, religious efforts to destroy the scriptures? You see the religious effort in the attack of the men who began to initiate the authorship, or the writing, not authorship, sorry, the writing of the Bible in plain language. But let's talk about some philosophical effort to destroy the scriptures. Voltaire was a good one. Voltaire, let me read the Voltaire session to you. He once said, "Another century and there will be no Bible on the earth. A century has gone and the circulation of the Bible is one of the marvels of the ages." After he died, his old printing press and the very house where he lived was purchased by Geneva Bible Society and made a depot of Bible. On December 24, 1933, the British government bought the valuable Codex Cincinnaticus from the Russians for $500,000. On the same day, a first edition of Voltaire's book sold for 11 cents in Paris bookshop. All right, the Codex was the manuscript, the original manuscript that was used at that time to help with translation of the word. All right, that on December 24, 1933, the British government bought it over from the Russian government for $500,000. And that very same day, $500 million. And that very same day, we are told that the book of this man called Voltaire was sold for 15 cents. Not even £1, 15 cents. You can't go against the spirit behind the scriptures or against the spirit behind the Bible. Now, because of the brevity of time, so as not to go beyond the time that I have been given, I want to say this to you. Understand this. The Bible tells us of itself, the Word of God is food. The Word of God is mirror. We see things the way they are as we behold the Word of God. The Word of God pierces through the soul and the heart and is a divider of thought and intent of the heart. This Word of God here is your guide and my guide. Today, we have pastors doing deliverance sleeping on women and displaying it on social media. Today, we have men who stand in the pulpit who make statements that if you're a student of the Word of God, you will understand that something is wrong with this statement on a very, very deep level. Today, we have the exaltation of ministry gifts and ministry offices above the scriptures. There is no apostle, wherever he may be on the face of the earth, no prophet, no pastor, regardless of the size of his congregation, that has an authority that is greater than the Word of God. All right? Which means that every man of God must be brought to book on the account of this Bible. And I want to say to you that your own safety, the safety of your children, the safety of your family, rests nowhere else other than in this place. Okay? As much as I would like to do more, we don't have time, but I'll say to you that there are two major instrumentalities that Jesus has left with the church. Number one is the Holy Ghost, and number two is his word. These two instrumentalities we see in Genesis chapter 1, and these two instrumentalities we see in John chapter 1. And the last warning that we're given in the book of Revelations is that whoever adds to this book, the plagues in the book will be added to him. Whoever removes from this book, his portion will be removed from the book of life. Although that first on the first level relates to the book of Revelation, but holistically it relates to the Word of God. All right? I understand the Bible warns us that those who teach men to err, they'll be considered the least in the kingdom. So what a man teaches is important, and is the reason why you must take time to be a good student of the Word of God before you make efforts to begin to teach other people. And this is where I'm going to stop. I pray that the Lord bless you, cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace. Understand, entire denominations have been deceived. All right? So you being deceived is a small thing. Deception is all over and around the globe. There are propagandist efforts to turn around the Word of God, to If the Bible cannot disappear, the Bible can be polluted, the Bible can be diluted. You see crazy arguments going on even within and among believers, among God's people, as to what the position of God is on different subject matter, and yet the Bible is not written in tongues that we cannot understand. The Bible is written in a plain language. In the last days, the Bible tells us that there will be seducing spirits. Now, let me say this to you as I round up. Understand, the following are important for deception to happen. Number one, you need seducing spirits. Number two, you need men who do not have love for the truth. A man that does not have love for the truth is a simple candidate for seducing spirit. All right? Number three, you need false prophets or false teachers or false apostles. Okay? These are simply false. They were never called. All right? And then you need men who are fake. These are agents of the devil who come into the church to make money and to destroy God's people, and they subscribe to demonic powers for control, for manipulation. And also, and this is the most painful one, many times deception comes in because you have gatekeepers who have been genuinely called by God but are not diligent in the study of the word and in the place of prayer to be able to teach God's word to the people and do a thorough discipleship work. In the last days, understand this. Having a congregation of 1,000 people, 2,000 people, 300 people, 5 million people is not enough. It is the believers that you disciple that will do the job. It is my prayer that you make a little sense out of what I've said, and that God will help us in Jesus' name. Remain blessed.
Yeah, welcome back. That was powerful. The power of God's word against deception. The power of God's word against deception. I believe you've been challenged, you've been encouraged. The word, I believe, is so deep. So many things that have been said, bringing a touch of history into the word of God. It was Winston Churchill that said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to be pitied." And you see the Bible also echoing that in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where Paul speaks and tells us that the things that happened to our fathers happened to them for our examples. And then they were documented, they were written down for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. We are the last of the last generation, so we cannot afford to miss this. But we see the great price those before us have to pay to make sure that the Bible gets to the common man, to make sure that the Bible is not removed, to make sure that the Bible is not destroyed. What the sacrifice we have to pay. And we cannot afford to sit back and just enjoy ourselves. No, we need to roll up our sleeves and get to work. There are many people out there that we have to save from the hand of these fake men, from the hand of these men who are supposed to be gatekeepers, but because they are not diligent enough to pray, they are not giving to prayer and to studying of God's word, they are just bringing this error out there and capturing the heart of men. We have to trust God to give us the grace to arise to responsibility, and it has to start from us first. Yeah, we must give attention to those two instruments we are told that Jesus left behind, the Word of God and then the Holy Spirit. We have it. And so the Bible says when He comes, He will teach us all things. He will bring us into what is true. So give attention to God's Word and then fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that the things that happen to those who are deceived will not happen to us. The spirit of deception, the spirit of seductive spirit, not captured before, the lying wonders that are going out there. We will not be carried away by the lying wonders. We will give attention to the word of God. I've been challenged, and I believe strongly you also will be challenged. Thank you so much once again, Pastor KG, for this down-to-head word of God is shared with us. And I believe strongly that the Lord Himself, whom you serve, will reward you greatly in the name of Jesus. Yeah. So next week, by God's grace, next week, same time, 8 p.m. Nigerian time, we're going to be having another session. That's the first session of Making Sense of Scriptures Conference. We're going to be having another Sabbath of God come to share the Word of God with us. I want to encourage you, please don't miss it. Encourage others to be part of this. Share and like and subscribe to our YouTube channel. I believe that God will richly bless and reward you greatly in the name of Jesus. Till next week, we come back for another session. Remain blessed and remember, Jesus is coming soon. Thank you.
Thank you for watching. We hope you've been blessed. Until we come your way, same time next week for another edition of this broadcast. God bless you. For inquiries or questions on these teachings, contact us with the information displayed on your screen.